Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
Reading from 1 Peter chapter 1:13-21. It reads, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God."
Thanks, Josh. So over the last week, we've been going through this series in 1 Peter, and throughout this year, we've been exploring this idea, this thought, that we are consecrated, that we're going through the journey of being consecrated. Consecrated means to make something holy, to prepare something for a purpose. And we're exploring 1 Peter, looking at how we are consecrated disciples. 1 Peter was written to Christians scattered throughout Asia, Galatia, Pontus, Cappadocia, Bithynia, so effectively modern-day Turkey, in incredibly difficult circumstances, isolated circumstances. They experience persecution, they experience isolation, and kind of wondering, how do we live this out? How do we live our lives as Christians in these non-Christian environments, in these hostile environments? And that's what Peter writes into. Last week we saw like what underpins all of this is the hope that we have. And we ended the message, where do you find your hope? Where do we put our hope? And hope is a word that we use quite a lot. You know, we hope that one day we'll be able to see these guys again. We hope that it's nice weather today, which it is. But if we keep pressing in and thinking, what do we actually mean when we say our hope? What's our ultimate hope? I think one way to think of it is, what's our answer, or what is the answer to the problem of evil in this world? Because there is a problem of evil in this world. You don't have to look very far to see it. But even in the small instances of our lives, the challenges we face, the mistakes we make, but then the things that people do against us, but even globally, there's poverty throughout the world, there's injustice, there's cruelty. And a lot of people really struggle with that. And a lot of people even use that as a reason not to believe in God, because how could God allow such evil, such suffering? And ultimately, our hope is, what is the answer to the problem of evil? What is the answer? Who's going to solve it? What's going to solve it? And I think our society, and even when what in the culture that Peter was writing into, there's three main hopes, and there's probably more. But these are the ones I think are most prevalent in our culture. And the first is progress. We put our hope in progress. Back in that day, in the first century, the big hope was the Roman Empire, this global superpower that had taken over the known world in that Middle East area, out of Italy. And this was after superpower. They called it Pax Romana, which is Roman peace, in the sense that they were able to take over the known world, and everywhere had peace. It was kind of one of the only times throughout history where most of the known world experienced peace. And so they build roads, they did infrastructure, and there was all this sense of progress. And the issues that everyone experienced, the evil that everyone saw, there's hope that Rome would come in, the emperor would come in, and he'd solve it all with new aqueducts, with new roads, with trade routes. But of course, that didn't work. And even the culture of Rome just got darker and darker and darker, to the point they were defeated ultimately. But even today, we still have similar hopes, the hope of progress. Like I think our days and our culture's answer to the problem of evil is technological progress. We've had an incredible explosion of technological progress and advancements, promising deeper connections and productivity. But anyone who's used technology and understands what happens with a phone would know the reality is the opposite: disconnection, distraction. Even AI is a great example. A year ago, AI, you know, flooding the market, and everyone's talking about it, everyone thinking, you know, this is going to sort out, you know, take over all those jobs that no one wants to do, and we're going to be so much more productive with everything that we're able to do and put our hands to. And nowadays, a year later, my take is people are very skeptical of it. It's not making us smarter, it's making us dumber. AI is not this golden ticket answer to the evils of this world. And even that's even before going into how AI is the evil it's causing, which we won't go into. But even more locally, if I progress in my job, if I'm able to get that promotion I've been seeking, if I get that relationship I'm longing for, if once I get healthier, fitter, or better, that progress, that personal progress, then I'll be happy. Then that would solve all the problems and the experience of evil that I've had. But it just doesn't go that way. It just doesn't work. Progress, the progress we've experienced, attempts to answer to evil in this world. But the people who should be benefiting the most from progress are the ones who've been left behind. The rich are getting richer, but the poor are getting poorer. So the other big hope we can put our hope in, what is the answer to evil, is just to escape it all. Like, that's great for the evils of this world and the, you know, governments operating like this, cultures operating this. So we'll just withdraw and do our own thing in our own way and just leave the world to go down the dark path it's on. And that could look like a range of different things. Back in Peter's day, it would be going to a different town, different area. Or you leave a job, you might try and get out of a situation. Or even, again, on a smaller scale, just escaping the responsibility that we have. Again, ways that we kind of escape and avoid the evils and the problems of this world is distracting ourselves. It's interesting, these two phrases, doom scrolling and binge watching, negative words, negative terms, have become normal in our vocabulary and in our life experience. We're trying to escape. Of course, escape doesn't answer the question of evil. It just avoids it. The other answer is pleasure. If there's this problem of evil. Well, I'll just do whatever feels right for me. And that could look like achieving things, popularity, experience chasing, inoculating ourselves from the evil and the problems of this world just by having fun and doing lots of things, achieving lots of things, all of that. And we live in an overly saturated world of pleasure, an overly materialistic world where whole industries are geared towards helping us experience as much pleasure as possible for the most profit for them as possible. But of course, pleasure doesn't answer the question. Even I was talking to someone earlier this week about this sermon, and he told me this story of a criminal on death row who was apparently innocent, but was on death row, and there was this podcast interviewing him, really interesting interview, and they asked him, "What's your hope moving forward? You're about to be killed. What's your hope?" And he said, "The Dallas Cowboys, that my team would win." What kind of hope is that? What kind of hope is that? Of course, it's easy to look at the world and society and like, oh gosh, they're so silly and where they're putting their hope. But you know what, Christians, we have our own version of these things. We have our own version of these things. With progress, you know, so many Christians feel like if only Australia, if our government would return to the Christian values that it was founded on, then the problem of evil would be solved. Or we might say that the world is too hard, so we'll just escape into our own communes, in our own communities, and just let the rest of the world burn while we are happy and healthy and God will eventually pick us up and take us to heaven. Or we might even have our own version of pleasure, the things that we do in church, or even playing for our own teams. The Hills Baptist would be the church that makes the best cookies for Kairos. Funny. Or Hills Baptist would grow the fastest, would be the most known church. We have our own version of that, where our hope is placed in the pleasure that we feel when we're associated with our team. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing inherently wrong with those things. It's probably a little bit wrong with the team stuff with church and pride and issues there. But with progress, there's nothing inherently wrong with progress. That's a creation mandate. God placed humanity on the earth to work and keep the earth, to progress and escape. There are times and situations where we do need to escape and do need to flee from evil. And God's placed us on this world to experience pleasure, to enjoy the good gifts that He's given us. But if our hope is in those things, our hope is misplaced. Now, Peter, what does he say into all this? In verse 13, he says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober," what he says is, minds that are alert, the original language is really fun. He says, gird the loins of your mind, which, you know, that's what a mental image. Effectively, it's like an idiom, like a saying, get ready, get to attention. This is serious stuff, important stuff. Be sober minded, be self-controlling, disciplined. And he says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed in His coming. Set your hope not on progress, not on escape, not on pleasure, but on Jesus. Because biblical hope is not in the progress that we could experience and cultivate. It's not on escaping and being protected from the rest of the world in isolation. It's not in just enjoying whatever we want and what's best for us. Our biblical hope is in the redemption of the world, that it will be redeemed from evil, saved from evil. Peter says, set your hope on the grace, the goodness, his favor, his love expressed to us, revealed when Jesus returns. And the biblical hope is on redemption. It's a hope that's anchored in the past, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, but looks forward to the future. And it's not a hope that one day we will just be plucked out from the world and get to live in the clouds with white flowy dresses and harps to play along. And no, the biblical hope is that all of the earth, all of creation will be redeemed, will be restored, will be saved. And this picture of this hope you can find in Revelation, particularly Revelation 21 and 22. And it talks of John, who sees this vision. He says, behold, I see descending from heaven a new heavens and new earth. It's renewed. And behold, God himself will dwell with his people. And there'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more sin. So even those questions of what about that child in that, you know, middle of Africa who's born and dies under horrible and avoidable circumstances? Well, in heaven, not even in heaven, in the new creation, at the end of time, I'm correcting my own theology as we go. It's not heaven, it's the new earth. There will be no tears. So there will be some form of redemption for that child. And even the child's parents and family would no longer be sad about it. Now, do we know how? Do we know the mechanism or exactly what? No. But what's promised is hope, is restoration, is all the evil of the world is made right. That is our hope. And it's a hope that's not on perishable things. It's not something that's achieved through wealth or progress or what we can do or saying the right things or if we just get our political policies right or if we get our, you know, society right. And that's not how it's achieved. It's not through the ways of this world. Peter says in the back half of our passage, in verse 18, you know it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you've been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. It's not the way of this world that we've been saved, that this redemption is coming, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, revealed in these last times for your sake. This was always God's plan. This is always plan A. God's mission that all of creation would be redeemed, would be restored, that evil would be destroyed through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And our hope is in that, anchored in the past, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, in his sacrifice on our behalf, but also pulling, that anchor is pulling us to the future, our future hope that Jesus will return and make all things right once and for all. What is our answer to evil? What is God's answer to evil? Jesus, the precious blood of the Lamb. And Paul says, set your hope on that. Set your hope on that. Don't be deceived by the ways in which we used to live. So be it, children, don't conform to the evil desires of the past or the passions of your past. Set your hope on Jesus. It's a bit like, I've been running a bit recently, and it's one of those weird things where you don't really like running, but you like the outcome of running. And you know, running a race, like that thought, the moment of crossing over the finish line where it's all over, but you've achieved something and it's finished and you're done and it's sorted. And you almost need to meditate on that future, that result, in order to motivate the action and the ability to keep going. That's what Paul's saying. Set your hope on the grace that is to be revealed when Jesus comes again. Keep looking forward. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That is our hope. Set our hope. Now, if our hope is in Jesus, well, hope determines holiness. Hope determines holiness. Where we set our hope determines how we live. Now, holiness is a big word. Peter says, be holy because I am holy. God is holy. Holy means set apart for a specific purpose. And in the context of the Bible, it's set apart to live a life that's perfect and offered to God and set apart for God. And hope determines holiness, because where you're looking and where you're running to, where your hope is, determines how you're going to live. If our hope is in progress, we'll live to increase our capacity to progress. If our hope is in escape and avoiding the evils of this world, then we'll create habits and practices of avoidance and escaping things and distraction. If our hope is in pleasure, that'll determine how we live and how we treat other people and how entitled we feel to things. Hope determines holiness. And Peter says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then as obedient children, don't be conformed to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, just as God is holy and set apart, be holy. Live a life that shows what your hope is in. Live a life set apart for Jesus. If we set our hope on Jesus, the way we live will follow. Because our identity is tied in the redemption that we already have in him. So living holy lives, what does that mean? What does it actually look like? Well, Peter says, do not conform to the old desires. Being holy means having different values. That what's important to us changes. If our hope is in Jesus and he'll come and restore all things, then the things of this earth and our clinging to them changes. What we value, what's important to us, what we prioritize changes. And if our hope is in God and what he has for us and what he's done for us, then what God values becomes what we value. His goodness, his love, his grace, his value for the lost, for the poor, the sick, the needy, his value for the truth, for righteousness, his value against evil and corruption, his value of purity. What God values, we value, because our hope is set on him. So holiness means different values. Holiness also means different conduct. Different conduct. So how we live. Peter says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. In other translations, be holy in all of your conduct. As our values align with God's, our behavior will follow. Because what you value leads to what you decide, and what you decide leads to what you do. Peter says, as obedient children, if we're redeemed and saved into the family of God, we become children of God and obedient children. That not only do we value what God has to say, we obey what God has to say. You know, Jesus told a story at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He told a story of two different people, one building their house on a rock and one building on their house on the sand. And then when a storm came, the house on the sand was washed away, but the house on the rock stood still. What was really striking about that story is Jesus said that both people listened to Jesus. Both people heard the word of the Lord. Both people understood what it said. But the one who built their house on the rock is the one who obeyed it, who did something about it, who responded to it. And when the storms came, they were the ones that stood firm. If our hope is set on Jesus, we'll live holy lives, and holy lives means different behaviors. We live different. We do different. We're obedient to what Jesus has to say. We go where Jesus says to go. We live like Jesus lived. We go and do things for the poor, the sick, the needy. We give way beyond ourselves. We make sacrifices. We don't take things for granted. We aren't entitled to what we expect for ourselves, but we give for others. So during this week, when you're reading the Bible for yourself or you're in a group, you know, the typical questions you might ask is, what does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about myself? What does this teach me about the world? All really important and good questions to work through. But also, what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? That's the most important question for us. What are we going to do to live out what God has said for us? So living holy lives means different values. It means different behaviors. And my last one, I couldn't think of a good summary word, but the best I could come up with is a different vibe. Different vibe. Peter says, so live out your time as foreigners or strangers or exiles, depending on the translation, in reverent fear. And what he's alluding to, and he kind of unpacks a lot more in the rest of the book, is if your values are different, if your behaviors are different, you will stick out a bit. People will notice that you are different. I don't know if you're aware, but I have an accent. I'm not aware. I sound the same to everyone else here, but apparently people tell me I sound a little bit different. Spent some time in Canada when I was young. I was born in Australia. Spending time in Canada, picked up an accent. The only one in my family who did, kept it. And so in Australia, I sound different. I've been in the States recently. In America, I sound different. I don't know where I belong. Here. Correct. Up there. Citizen of heaven. But that's the point. We belong to another country, another place. We belong, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in the new creation that God will establish, that we're setting our hope on. We belong to Jesus. And so we'll have different values to the people around us. We'll have different behaviors to the people around us. And so we'll look different. And sometimes that means we'll be treated differently. We'll be persecuted. We'll be dismissed. We'll be discarded. We'll be disrespected. And in Peter's day, that was quite significant, quite extreme. People were persecuted. People were excluded from community because they refused to worship the pagan gods. And a little bit after Peter's time, Christians were killed, were imprisoned, made to fight each other for the entertainment and the pleasure of the Romans. But Peter says, our hope is not in escaping that, in progressing past that, in just experiencing the joys of life in spite of that. Our hope is in the redemption we've received through Jesus. Our hope is in our Heavenly Father. He says, since you call on a Father who judges each work impartially, God is a God who will judge all things and all people. And those people that are persecuting and killing the Christians, God will judge them. They will call them to account. And so as we're out in the world where we sound different, look different, there's a different vibe to us. And the world might disrespect us, might persecute us, call us names, or whatever that might look like. Make sure our fear is in the right place. Not in the what the world could do to us, but in the judge of all people who judges justly and who's redeemed us by the precious blood of the Lamb. We seem different. We might even be treated differently. But our fear is in God. Fear is a very biblical term. It doesn't mean exclusively like being terrified or afraid of God. It's that reverent fear, understanding our place in God's world rather than God's world in our God's place in our world. In 1 Peter 5, it describes it this way: it's humble yourself under God's mighty hand. That is what the fear of the Lord is. It's humbling ourselves under God's hand. So knowing the hope that we have in Him, we're safe, we're protected. We might still experience all sorts of evil on this world, but our hope is set on the grace that is coming when Jesus returns once and for all. And it's anchored in His death and resurrection. Through Jesus, we believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so our faith and our hope is in God. So where is your hope? What's the answer to the evil of this world? Is it in the progress we can experience and add to? Is it escaping, withdrawing from the problems of this world? Is it just trying to have the most fun before we finish it all? Well, as Christians, our hope is in Jesus. And if our hope is in Jesus, we will live differently. Where people might escape hard situations and avoid tricky people, we lean in. Where people might despair at the state of the world and how things are all falling apart, we have hope. A hope that can sustain us and help us to be committed and persevere in these things. Where the world might look to the wealth or the things of this world to answer evil and inadvertently causing more evil, we look to God and the justice and the mercy He will bring, the redemption He will bring. And so ourselves work towards the redemption of the world, work towards justice and mercy and love and grace in this world, knowing that our eyes are set on the One who will bring it all to bear once and for all. In a world where people are isolated and selfish and entitled, we will love each other fiercely as God loves us. That is our hope. And our hope determines our holiness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a good God, that though there is evil in this world, because of the devil, because of sin, because of our brokenness, the mistakes we've made and the problems we've caused, but also the things that people have done against us, and globally, the injustice for the poor, the sick, the lowly, the poverty experienced around the world, the corruption experienced around the world. Lord, the world is a lost cause, yet You loved us to send Jesus to die on our behalf, to save us from all that, to save us from our sin and our guilt, to restore us, to forgive us. We thank you and praise us. We thank you for Jesus' resurrection, that in him we can have new life. God, you didn't just do that once and let us do it all again, have another go. Lord, you set things in motion to restore all things once and for all. We look forward to the time when Jesus will return and will judge the world. And the world will go through a resurrection moment. We'll die, we'll be judged, but then rise and be made new and restored and be made perfect. Lord, we look forward to that day. And Lord, we pray that our hope would determine our holiness, that the way we live, what we value and what we do would be what you value and what you do. And Lord, even though the world might treat us poorly, might hate us, might reject us, and Lord, we acknowledge that here in the Adelaide Hills, that is so minor compared to other places of the world. We pray that we would trust in you. We would fear you. And Lord, particularly, we pray for the persecuted church throughout the Middle East, through Africa, through China, through Asia. Lord, we pray for the churches around the world whose experience is very similar to what Peter was writing to, and even worse. We pray for perseverance. We pray for an increase of faith, that they would set their hope on Jesus, on that grace, and just keep reminding them again and again. And Lord, even, and what we hear and what we know is that you are doing something powerful in those places, that people are coming to faith in Jesus, even though it's a faith that is highly persecuted and rejected in their society. And Lord, we pray for more of that, that people in these countries would not be, or actually would be disenfranchised with the worldly solutions that are offered and the false hopes of other religions, and that they would come to meet Jesus. We thank you for revealing yourself through dreams and visions and drawing people to yourself, even in highly persecuted areas. Lord, we pray the same for here, that you would reveal yourself through dreams and visions, that you draw people to yourself, that the world around us would be disenfranchised by the false offers of hope that we're so caught up with. And Lord, we pray that you would equip us, that we would always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have, to show people Jesus and the grace that he will bring when he returns. We thank you, we praise you, we pray all this in Jesus' powerful name.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.